All right, we're going to be message number 7 of Fight the Good Fight. We're going to be looking at the breastplate of righteousness. So you're going to follow along with a lot of scripture tonight. Pray it'll be a real blessing to you. This is a real, real important foundation for you to get into you about the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, about who we are. All right, so let's read this Ephesians 6, verse 10 through 20. This is kind of our anchor passage, and we're presently just walking through the armor of God right here. It says, verse number 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren," remember what brethren was? Those who came out of the same womb. "Finally, my brothers and sisters, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore." You see the stand? Do you see that? Stand in the evil day. Stand. Stand, therefore. And the idea of stand is not that we're just standing there passively. It's the idea that we're standing our ground, and we're also pushing back. We're pushing back. All right? So stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Talked about that last week, the belt of truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And if you want to pray that little verse 19 to 20 over me, I would appreciate that. That would be great. It'd be good to pray over yourself too. All right. So Ephesians chapter 6. So we're going over the whole armor of God. You've got some blanks for you to fill in. You saw this slide last week. And I just want you to memorize all this good stuff right here, all right? So you got the belt of truth, and this is the order that he listed out in the text. The belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and then prayer. There's an important weapon of prayer that we've got, all right? So I'll give you a couple seconds to write all that down. I know it's a lot. But then we'll go through our exercise. It's a little easy to remember it from head to toe. But this is the way it is presented to us here in the text, in this order. All right, remember last week we talked about the belt of truth. Truth is what holds everything together, right? Amen. All right, so now, let's memorize this right here, all right? You can look at me. We got the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of belt of truth, feet with the gospel of peace, all right? Take this shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and pray. That's an easy one, right? All right, y'all a little slow on that. Let's do a little. You got to memorize this now. Y'all, that's all right. All right, let's do it quicker this time. All right, helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, belt of truth, feet shod with the gospel of peace. Take the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and pray. And we pray. All right? Just keep getting that in your mind. I want you, because it's real important. It's just showing us in a vivid picture. Paul is likely he's been around Roman soldiers all his life, been in prison a lot of times. So he's likely sitting there looking at a Roman soldier dressed out like he is, and God gives him a revelation of the blessings that we have in Christ, and the blessings of the new covenant. So he says, put on the whole armor of God. Now, whose armor is it? It's God's armor. So if you think about that phrase, if you put on this armor, you go to battle, who do you look like? You look like God. You look like Jesus going into battle. The enemy doesn't know any difference. Because you're putting on Jesus' righteousness, you're putting on His truth, you're putting on His salvation, you're putting on His peace, and He comes in, and that's, we're walking in Jesus' authority, basically, when we're dressed like this, all right? So now notice He says, be strong in the Lord, be strong in the power and might of Jesus Christ. That you don't have to live off of your own strength. You don't have to live off of just what you've got or what we've got together collectively. That we literally have a strength from on high, a power that we can live on that comes through Jesus. And it's the same power that he defeated. So we're fighting with the strength of the one who is undefeated. And no wonder Paul would say later, he would say that he always leads us into triumph. If we fight the way we're supposed to fight with the weapons he gives us, we win. We win. All right? So put on the whole armor of God. So why armor? Why would he use this analogy of armor? You know, we're not a people on a picnic, and we're not just a people who do potlucks. You know, thank God for all those kind of fun things we do. But we are a people engaged in a spiritual war. You're in an epic battle of good and evil, or God and evil. And therefore, you need the whole armor of God because of this war. And it's a spiritual war. He lists out the enemies, the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Now, here's some other ways to say it about putting on the whole armor of God. Here's some other ways to say it, just some other scriptures, just so you keep it all tied together. Romans 13, verse 11 through 14. Look at how Paul says it here in Romans. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to wake up, to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Well, he was saying that in his day. Lord, what do we think about that now? It's just about spent all the way. Look at this. Therefore, let us cast off or put off the works of darkness, and let us put on, that's our language again, put on the whole armor of God, put on the armor of light. So in the other place in Ephesians 6, he says the whole armor of God. Right here, he says put on the armor of light. All right? And we're in the kingdom of light, fighting against the kingdom of darkness, as the Bible tells us. Verse 13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, as partying and all that kind of stuff. Not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. But look at this, verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Another place Paul would say we are in Christ. Christ is in us. He says it like that as well. So we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that putting on the whole armor of God is another way to say put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The blessings that he's got for us. The armor, the weaponry he's got for us. All right? Here's Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. It's one of my favorites right here. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man. So put off the old you. He's not going to a good place. He's not going to take you where you need to go. And put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we put on this new man. That's just great language right there. Created according to God or by God or in harmony and unity with God. The idea of according. It's a musical term, kind of like a chord if you play it on a piano. Which, Jeremy, you've had a little experience with this lately. Chords on a piano, right? And you, if you hit the chord right, the notes all harmonize, right? So this new man is created to walk in harmony with God. The new you that was born again when Christ forgave you of your sins and brought you into the family, brought you into the kingdom, God created you with the spirit that was one with him, that would walk according to God. And he made you righteous, and he put in you holiness. That's good news now. That's good news. All right. So that's just some other ways to say it. Now let's get to our other piece of armor here. You see that picture right there? That's a neat old replica of a Roman soldier's suit there. Suit, what would you call it? Suit or armor? I guess you call it armor.
Suit of armor.
Suit of armor. There you go, suit of armor. There we go. Ephesians 6:14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Looked at that last week, the belt of truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So let's talk about the breastplate of righteousness. So the Roman breastplate is one of their signature pieces. The breastplate, as you can see from the picture there, it was the brightest and most impressive part of the armor. It's one of the first things that would catch your eye if you saw a Roman soldier coming. You would know it's a Roman soldier by that breastplate, right? I'm waving at you back there on the back. Good to see you again. Now, this breastplate distinguished you as a Roman soldier, right? Now, we're going to fill in these blanks right here for now. We're going to bring this back up towards the end, and we're going to see the spiritual parallels. It distinguished you as a Roman soldier. And polished up, it would shine bright. And imagine just that brass or that bronze that's on there right there. Imagine that shined up in the sunlight and the sun rays hitting it. It'd be quite a sight, right? Now imagine 1,000 of them coming your way. They ruled the world with all this stuff here. So this breastplate gives protection and confidence, right? And there were two pieces to this breastplate. One for the front and one for the back. And all my life I've heard preachers say, you don't have any armor in the back. Yes, you do. Jesus got you covered on the front and Jesus got my back. He's got me covered in the back. Because I found out in this fight I'm in, guess where most of the blows come? Yeah. Anybody heard the old saying, stabbed in the back? Yeah. Just hang around church folk a little while. You'll find out what that means. Anyway. That's unfortunate, isn't it? But that's the truth. Or people in general. You know? So it's two pieces. One in the front, one in the back. All right. So we'll come back to that in just a little bit. That's the Roman breastplate. Now, what is righteousness? It's the breastplate of righteousness. Now, if you take the word righteousness, you got it broken down right there. Take off all the suffixes, all the endings right there. And what's the root word? Right. Right? Right. It's right. Right? We right on that? Y'all right? All right. So it means to be made right by God. God is going to do something for us through Christ that literally makes us right in His sight. It literally is like the judge who would make a decree from the bench or from His throne. This would be God from His throne. A judicial decree that pronounces you right. You could say not guilty or forgiven. Forgiven is a better word in the Bible because we're not guilty. We're just forgiven. Does that make sense to you? So God pronounces you right. It answers this idea of righteousness and what the New Testament gives us in what happened to make us righteous. It's the question of the ages. How can a person be right with God? How can somebody be in right relationship with God? Or how can a person please God? All right. This idea of righteousness. Now here's some related words for all you theologians. Just so you know that it's all tied in and woven together like a beautiful tapestry. These are just related words. Justified, the word righteous is the idea of justified. Or just, the just and the unjust, you've heard that maybe. The idea of justice, you know that word, right? That's all related to the word righteousness. Faith, believe, trust, gift, receive, got many more there in your notes, you see. All these words that are in your notes right there are all related to the idea of how God makes us righteous. Mercy, grace, that whole deal. Opposites of being righteous or opposites of righteousness. And if you weren't declared right by the judge, then you would be declared guilty or condemned by the judge. So condemnation. So Paul would come along in Romans 8, the first couple of verses, and he said, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That God will not condemn you for what you did. And that's pretty good news if you done did something. And I don't know about you, but I done did it. I did it before I even read it. I was guilty before I even got there. You know what I'm talking about? All right. So opposites of righteousness, condemnation, sin or sinner, guilty, wrath, unrighteous. All right. So you see some of that. Okay, there's a bunch more words I didn't. You good? Everybody good with all that? Just so you can kind of keep it tight. Now, the book of Romans, we won't teach Romans tonight. We've been going through it in Sunday school. But the idea of the book of Romans is talking about this gift of righteousness. It's a very well-crafted exposition of what Christianity is all about, Romans. And it takes a lot of study to get it unraveled here. Listen to what it says in 1:16 and 17 of Romans. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ or the good news of Jesus. For it is the power of God to salvation. It is the power of God. I got some little notes right there. Salvation. The power of God to rescue us. It's the power of God to deliver us. It's the power of God to save us. And also the word salvation can mean fully restore to health in every area and level of your life. It is the power of God to fully restore you to be what God created you to be. Body, soul, spirit. So it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Now see, these are some of the words we talked about that were associated with righteousness right here in this one verse. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed. There's a revelation in the good news about Jesus of how you can be right with God. That's what he's saying to us. And it's from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So that's another associated word with it. Faith. Righteousness and faith are together. All right? All right, so go to 321 through 23. There's our word again. Righteousness. Verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, in other words, it spoke about Jesus coming, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. So connect the dots right there. You can be right with God through faith in Jesus Christ if you believe. Right? For there is no difference between Jew or Greek, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All right, so there's this revelation of what it means to be righteous. Now we're talking about having this piece of armor to where we're covered, we're protected by the righteousness of God. All right? Yes, sir. What you got?
I'm missing an understanding of what it means from faith to faith.
From faith to faith. Paul would say another place, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Another place he says, from faith to faith and glory to glory. I believe it's like a poetic way to say that it's revealed by faith through, like, maybe starts with Abraham. By faith, we'll start way back with Abel. Remember when it gets in Hebrews chapter 11? By faith. And it's built on this principle of faith. The whole revelation is built on this principle of faith. Comes through faith of Abel, and it's the faith of Noah, then it's the faith of Abraham, and it's the faith of this one and that one. In Hebrews 11, it lays out, and if we would go through the whole story, all these people revealed that they please God, Abraham especially.
Okay, so not from the person to the person, but from their faith to the faith of the next one that believes.
That's the way I see it. It's how it's built. This whole revelation is built on faith, and it's from faith to faith to faith to faith. And now we find out through the gospel that Jesus is the author and finisher of faith. He's the one that comes in the fullness to show us what faith really looks like. All right? Good question. Thank you. All right. So did we get all that on Romans 3? Yeah. So Romans 5. Okay. This will be our last in Romans. We could walk a little bit further down Romans. But you'll get the point. For if by the one man's offense, talking about Adam, way back in Genesis chapter 3, for if by the one man's offense or sin, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. All right, so there's got to be a receiving of an abundance of grace. So how much grace you need? Whole bunch. We need a whole bunch. Dallas Willard says it like this. He said, a Christian lives off grace like a 747 burns jet fuel. That's just the way we got to have it. We need an abundance of grace to live on. And that's grace is the whole thing, the idea of unmerited favor and all the empowerment that God gives us. How much power do we need? We need a whole lot of it, an abundance of it. So through Christ, we can get an abundance of grace. And we get this gift of righteousness. It will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, Adam, judgment or condemnation came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, Jesus, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Remember that justification, same idea as righteousness. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made what? Righteous. Right? The one man over here, Adam, the one man over here, Jesus. And Paul makes a sophisticated argument in that whole chapter is that you are either in Adam, sentenced to death, or you're in Jesus, you get the gift of righteousness and the gift of life. All right? All right. So this idea of righteousness, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you think about the gospels like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they contain the story of who Jesus is, what he's accomplished on our behalf. And in those stories about the life and ministry and works of Jesus, in all of those stories is a revelation about how to be right with God. And you find out that Jesus did something on your behalf and my behalf to make us right. That which brings us to our next idea. One of the biggest problems we have is that we don't want to receive the gift as humans. We want to work it out ourselves. And that's called self-righteousness. So you got the gift of righteousness that comes through Christ, but then you got the idea of self-righteousness, which is kind of the human tendency. Okay, go back to the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned and they knew they sinned, what is the very first thing they did when they heard God coming in the garden? They hid. They hid two ways. They hid behind the bushes, and then what they do with the bushes? They covered themselves with fig leaves, is what it says. Now see, that's a picture. What we do as humans, when we are wrong, we try to fix it ourselves. They could have just ran to God and said, boom, but they hid. Yeah, the devil made me do it kind of thing, yeah. They hid. And then they tried to fix the problem themselves. That's what we do, that we have a propensity towards that. All right? Now, look at what the prophet... See, self-righteousness is the fallacy of thinking that we can somehow make our relationship with God, we can make it right on our own. By good deeds, doing good stuff, being a good person. Or being, you know, good religious person, good religious practices. We think we can get it fixed on our own. But you find out in the gospel, it'll show you, you can't be that good. You know, in fact, you already blown it before you even knew you were supposed to be good. You know, so look at what Isaiah says. Isaiah kind of way back, way before Christ. He says some things that kind of blows that self-righteousness theory out of the water. He says this in 64:6 of Isaiah. But we all are like an unclean thing. And all our, see that word right there? Righteousnesses. I bet you can't say that 10 times. All of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. All of our attempts to be right, do right, to make it right, to make us right, to make our relationship between us and God right, all of the things that we do according to God are like filthy rags. That's how God sees it. When you try to fix this thing between you and Him, you can't do it. He looks at it as like filthy rags. Now, this, not to gross you out, but it's just the way it is in the Hebrew word. The filthy rags is the idea of the cloths that you would use to clean yourself from human waste. And the English, because of the properness of the English translations and all that kind of thing, English cleans up a lot of Hebrew. That's not a nice word in Hebrew. It describes those kind of rags that are used to wipe yourself, or menstruation rags for women. This is nasty, isn't it? And you think about that. That's the way God looks at it. When you try to be good enough to please Him, there's just no way you can do it. All right? So we have to lean on His mercy. We can't lean on our goodness. Right? So, questions, comments before we move forward? Y'all good in the back there? Billy, you good back there? you trying? All right. Now look at what happens. Look at what has been given to us. This is another one of my favorites. 2 Corinthians 5:21. This is the end thought of, if we were to go to 2 Corinthians 5:17, you would know that verse too probably. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have, behold, all things have become new. All right? Thank you, Glenn and Adam. Y'all got that. This is the back end thought. That's verse 17 that they just quoted. And verse 21 is the end thought of this. Look at what it says. For he, God, made him Jesus. You may want to put that in your notes. For God, or Father, made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So it's the greatest trade that you can ever make with your life. It's the greatest exchange that you can ever make. Jesus makes you a deal right here. He says, I will take your sin and exchange my righteousness to your sin. You can transfer your sin to me, and I'll transfer my rightness with God, which is without, he says it right there. He didn't know any sin. He was perfect in all his ways. And God will transfer that to your account. That's pretty big. That my sin can go to Jesus. In fact, Paul will say in another place that Jesus literally took the things that were against me and the sins that I committed and nailed them to his cross. So that I could be right. So see, forgiveness is a big deal for us. Forgiveness is how God makes us right. He literally will take your sin and remove it, wash your record clean, and it will be with him as if you never did it. And he talks about forgiveness in these grand terms about he will separate your sin as far as the east is from the west. He will separate it from you. How far is that? How far is east from west? That's a long way. That's kind of the infinity thing. Infinity and beyond. You know, that's a bad movie line, right? Oh, Buzz. That's old Buzz, wasn't it? It says these grand things that he will wash it. Though your sins be as red like scarlet, he will wash it white as snow. Clean you all up. Right? This is this idea, this great exchange or this great trade that Jesus offers us. And it's not that we just are forgiven, though. Forgiveness is a big deal. It's a big part of it. But he takes it a step further and says, you're not only forgiven from being the joker you used to be, that God will make you right in his sight. That when he looks at you, he looks at you the same way he looks at Jesus. That's why I sing. That's why I dance. That's why I worship. That's why I lift my hands. You ain't got to tell me. I done read that. And I didn't know what it is because I done did some stuff. Not proud of none of that. But he took it away from me. And he said, I'll make a change with you, Ron. You want to trade out right here? We'll trade out. And see, he lived the life that I should have lived. And he died the death that I should have died. But he said, the goodness that I've got on me because I please the Father in every way possible, I will transfer that goodness or that righteousness. I'll transfer it to your account. You good? You got to make that change now. So here's a picture of how it works. All right, Blake, come here. It's just a second. You just got to soak this one up. There's nothing to write down on this one. Come here just a second. Blake's going to be my, we're going to the temple, and you my sacrifice. All right? he's going to be my lamb. Okay? So we're taught throughout all the Old Testament, and it's actually a tutor of what Jesus has done for us. So I'm coming to the temple, and I've been dragging him all over the countryside to get there. I left my house over in Bethlehem. I got to go a few miles over to Jerusalem. It's sacrifice time. And I got to bring my sacrifice. And I'm standing in line. I got my sacrifice right here. You my sheep? Bah, you good?
Okay.
You good? Yeah. He ain't going to do that. He ain't going to do all that. Okay. So we get there. We get to the place, and it's my turn. I'm next. And it's me and my family. And this is my lamb. This is my lamb. So the priest is going to take my lamb. And he's going to examine my lamb. He's going to look all over the place. He's going to check him out. He's going to check him all over the place, make sure there ain't no diseases, make sure there ain't no blemishes. And he's going to look. And now get this. He takes my lamb. He doesn't examine the man. He examines the sacrifice. It's already given. The man ain't no good. That's why he's in line. You understand? The human's not good. I got to bring this sacrifice. And they examine the sacrifice to make sure he's worthy. That's kind of what you see going on in the New Testament with all the Pharisees coming. They're examining Jesus, and Jesus submits himself to it. Because they got to check out and see if this is really the lamb. He's got to be clean. If he's the lamb, he's got to be good. You actually got to be without spot or blemish, it says. They don't examine the man. The man already has blemishes. That's why he's in line. They examine the sacrifice. That's the Old Testament pattern. You got that? And if the lamb is good, the man is good. If the lamb is not received and rejected, the man's in trouble. He's going to have to reset and punt and do something different. But if the lamb is good and the priest accepts the lamb for sacrifice, then the blood of the lamb covers the man who is in line because he's no good. My sacrifice is good. I'm good. All right? Go ahead, man. Thank you. You're a pretty good lamb. That's all right. Here's the New Testament. The New Testament idea of that. See it right there? When you approach God, He examines your sacrifice. Well, who's our sacrifice? It's Jesus. And this is the whole good news of the gospel. This is the revelation. What's embedded in the gospel, it shows me that if I bring Jesus as my sacrifice and I stand there and say, Father, I know I'm no good. I know I have blemishes. I know I have sins. I confess them before you and ask you to forgive me. I bring my sacrifice. If the sacrifice is good, the man is good. You got me? You tracking with me? So when I come in Jesus, or say it with Jesus, to stay with the imagery, if I come with Jesus, if He's good, Ron's good. You tracking? All right. So let me ask you this. Is God pleased with Jesus? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the resurrection is the exclamation point that God is pleased with Jesus. He raised Him from the dead. Because He was innocent. He was not guilty. He raised Him from the dead. Is God pleased with Jesus? Yes. If you are in Jesus and you have faith in Jesus and you believe that Jesus died for your sins, is God pleased with you? Y'all got quiet now. If you are in Christ, He's pleased with you. Now, He may have some things to work on. You got some things to work out. You got some character issues. But you stand in Christ as the righteousness of God. That's our position. You can't give that up now. If you give that, see, that's the position that makes you bulletproof in battle. We're talking about the breastplate of righteousness? You got that Roman breastplate on, air hits you, what's that air do? Chong, ricochets. The enemy comes after you, lies, condemnation, accusations, guilt, shame. I'm in Christ. We already put that under the blood. He's already paid for that sacrifice. We stand in Him. That condemnation comes at me. Chong, 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 get pyong. I'm coming. Keep coming. Yeah, we'll get to that in just a moment. And then there's a sanctification process we go through to where we're not just positionally righteous, But now we begin to practice righteousness. And when you get into the process of sanctification or sanctifying yourself or becoming holy or becoming, we'll say, like a better follower of Jesus, and you begin to walk out righteousness. In other words, you begin to become who you already are. That's a whole mouthful right there. All right? You had something.
Yeah.
What you got?
Well, he'd have to
reset, and they have sheep at the temple, you know, from a practical standpoint, because some of the sheep did get damaged in the journey. If you're dragging a sheep across, he might cut his leg on a rock, and boom, you can't be used again. So they would have sheep there at the sheep gate of the temple in Jerusalem. They would have sheep there, and oftentimes in Jewish circles during the time of Jesus, they would just come with money and they would buy a sheep. That was one of the things Jesus got upset about when he cleaned out the temple, is they were price gouging the people on the purchase of the sacrifices. And he got upset about that, you know. But there would be other provision that would be made on a practical level. Now, spiritually speaking, if you got a sacrifice that's not worthy, then you don't get forgiveness. You know, and there's only one sacrifice according to the New Testament. There's only one acceptable sacrifice, and that is the Son of God. Everything else is rejected, right? Anybody else? Questions? Comments? Y'all quiet in the back there. Steve, you good? You good? All right. George, you all right? You wake back there. You're a little ways back there from me now. You all right? You keep them two straight? All right. You be careful because somebody behind you going to keep you straight. Look like. All right. All right. Now. So now what? Let's wrap it up with this idea. Kind of tagging along with Glenn's comment there. So now what? Now that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now here, get this statement in you before we go into that. I am a righteous man who sometimes gets it wrong. Versus I am not a sinner who sometimes gets it right. It's a big difference now. Let me say it to you, for you again. I am a righteous man who sometimes gets it wrong. I can make mistakes. I can stumble. But I'm a righteous man. Sometimes I get it wrong. Versus the thinking that I'm a sinner who sometimes gets it right. If I'm in Christ, I'm not a sinner anymore. Now, I may sin, but I'm not a sinner. That is a position that has been eradicated in Christ Jesus for the one who believes. All right. So there's just a battle of terminology here. And I don't want to press it all away, but there's this idea that I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's true. You are. I like it like this, though. I like to say it. I was a sinner. Now I am saved by grace. I think that's big. That's real important for us to me. Because here's the problem. If I consider myself to still be a sinner, what am I expecting out of my life?
Same old stuff.
Same old junk. I'm still walking with that old man. Yeah, I'm still back over with that old man. And if I see myself as a sinner, then I expect to sin. Whereas Paul will say this in Romans chapter 6, consider yourselves to be dead to sin and alive to God. Now, sin's not dead. You got to be dead to it. And alive to God. See, most people flip that. They consider themselves to be alive to sin and dead to God almost, even in the church. But that's backwards. All right? All right. So now what? Now that we have been declared righteous by God through Christ, now that we have been declared righteous, now what? Look what Paul tells Timothy. It's a great discipleship model right here. But you, O man or woman of God, he's talking to Timothy, so he's O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness. Godliness, pursue that. Pursue faith. Pursue love. Pursue patience. Pursue gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. That's what we're calling this, actually. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now he says, now that you're righteous, pursue righteousness. Now I just wrote it like this. There's a whole another part of the course you could teach right here on righteousness. Jesus gives us righteousness as a gift. We've seen that several times show up already. Jesus gives me right standing with God as a gift. And now my pursuit of doing what's right in my behavior, word, thought, deed, is my gift back to Jesus. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Abide in my word, that kind of thing. There's our word, right? Abide. Abide in my word. And let my words abide in you. So Jesus has given me a gift of righteousness. Now, when I listen to him and I follow him and I try to do what he says, I take his teachings in and I assimilate them into my life, that's my gift back to him. Now, my gift back to him doesn't save me at all. It's just a gratitude. It's just an act of worship. It's just an act of, if you would do that for me, I'll do this for you. See, Jesus' life for us is our gift. Now the life that we live in from here on, that will be our gift to him. Does that make sense to you? All right. I think we're just about done. Questions, comments? So we go from a positional righteousness in Christ, and then we go to a practical righteousness in our behavior. All right? And nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect, and some folks are impossible. You understand that? But nobody's perfect. We don't, on this practical side, we don't always get it right. But we pursue righteousness. I'm a little bit old-fashioned in that. If you are a Christian, you just ought to look like one. There ought to be some signs. It may have been C.S. Lewis that said something along these lines, or somebody I read said, if you were on trial for being a Christian, there ought to be enough evidence to convict you. You know. So don't say you is and then you ain't. That's not a good place to stand, right? All right, now, so let's go back to what we did at the beginning. As we looked at that Roman breastplate. Now think about this. The breastplate of righteousness, the breastplate's the brightest and most impressive of the armor. The righteousness that we have in Christ Jesus is impressive. I mean, it's actually impressive. It is absolutely impressive that God would save the likes of you and me. That's impressive. Not that he can't. I mean, he can. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. But that he would. That's pretty impressive. All the stuff you've done and you, most of us, by the time we come to this, we've wasted half our life, if not more than that. We wasted it in rebellion. We wasted it in sin and all kinds of immorality and all kinds of things. And, you know, it ain't been good. And the most impressive thing about us is that we've been made that you. That's pretty impressive that God would save you. And you ought to have the understanding that if God could save you, he can save anybody. I believe that. If God can save me, he'd save anybody. I ain't always been Pastor Ron. I was one of them preacher's kids. Righteousness is pretty impressive now. It's one of the first things that catches your eye when you see somebody living in righteousness. It'll catch your eye. There's something very distinct about a person who lives in this kind of righteousness. Right? It distinguishes you as a Christian, this righteousness. And it ought to be a distinguishing factor about your life on your job. It ought to be something different about you. It ought to be. I'm not talking about odd. I mean, just because of Christ. You're different. You handle yourself different. And polished up, the righteousness that we have in Christ should shine all over the place. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. Y'all remember that little song? Well, that comes out of Matthew chapter 5. You are salt of the earth and you are the light of the world. And our righteousness is what should shine forth in this unrighteous world. Ought to be a difference in the way we treat people. And we struggle. We struggle. Some folks will challenge you bad on that. But we struggle. But there ought to be a difference about how you treat, how you live out that righteousness. Don't you think so? And this righteousness gives us protection and confidence. When a person is right with God in Christ and right with God in their behavior, that's a different kind of person, you know. They carry themselves differently. They don't have to hang their head. They walk around. I mean, if we were to walk the streets and a Roman soldier would come down the street, he wouldn't be slumped down hanging over like, oh man, I hope nobody sees me. He'd be proud of what he's wearing. And proud may not be the right word for a Christian, but we'd have no reason to hang our head. We can walk in confidence. And look at this last one. It's two pieces. There's one in the front and there's one in the back. And God's righteousness has me covered in the front and has me covered in the back. And a lot of those arrows that the enemy wants to shoot at us and people want to shoot at us, they come aimed at our back. And Jesus has our front. He goes before me and he goes behind me. And he's got me covered. You see, this is the breastplate of righteousness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a great blessing. Amen? Y'all good? There's a whole lot more that we could teach on this. Righteousness is the word righteousness and some of its synonyms are in the Bible. It's something like 1,000 times. We could take the rest of the year and talk about what it is to be righteous. It'd be good. We might do that one time. Questions, comments before we go? Y'all good back there? Y'all good back over there? Sandy, you good back there? All right, come on, let's pray. Hi, Lord, help us. Help us. Help the revelation of that great exchange not to be lost on us. Thank you, Lord, for taking our sin and giving us your righteousness. And Lord, I just pray you'd reveal that to all of us in a way that would change and revolutionize our lives. It'd revolutionize the way we carry ourselves, the way we speak to people, the way we interact with one another and with others. Help us, Lord. Help us. Thank you, Jesus, for doing what we could never do for ourselves. You did it for us. Thank you, Lord. Continue to reveal that to us, Lord, all the blessings. And I pray to produce a heart of gratitude and a life of righteousness in us. In your name we pray. Amen.